I feel more comfortable down here for at least for a while. But it is a joy to be here, and it's great to see a church that actually not only believes something, but practices what they believe. Amen? Amen. There's a lot of churches that believe things, but to practice what you preach is a whole another matter whatsoever. But we praise the Lord for you. It's exciting to see what God is doing here, and I want to share with you what God is doing elsewhere. Amen? Amen. And so we can rejoice together in mutual things. And but Terry, we're going to be praying for you, brother. It's exciting, amen. But my wife and I spent 25 years in the pastorate, and in 2005 I took a mission trip. First mission trip I took overseas, and I'd always had a missions heart. Always taught my people about missions and giving, sent missionaries, because I realized early on in my Christian life, this week, 5 days from now, will be my spiritual anniversary. Be 43 years ago when I got saved in the Air Force. But I learned early on in my spiritual life that either when it comes to missions, we either got to go or we send. Otherwise, we're disobedient. But in 25 years in the pastorate, I never one time, Brother Anthony, never one time did it ever cross my mind that God would one day want me to be a foreign missionary. I don't know why. It just never occurred to me. People had asked me what my job description was. And I told them I'm an educator with a missions heart, just happens to be pastoring. And that was an honest explanation of the ministry. And took my first mission trip to the Philippines in October of 2005, and God just broke my heart. And that testimony is lengthy, and I won't get into it, but God broke my heart. I was pastoring in Metro Atlanta, and we had built a house here in outside Athens in 97, and thought we were going to be there for the rest of our lives, of course, and God led us to Metro Atlanta. When I surrendered the mission field to the Philippines, I resigned the church. I was pastoring, and we moved back. And there's so many stories that God has put everything together. Got to move back into our same house that we'd fussed at the Lord for almost 4 years of why he didn't sell it for us. Had it under contract three times. Three times, for various reasons, the contracts fell through. And I was fussing at the Lord the whole time. Lord, you got to sell that house. I can't buy anything in Metro Atlanta until you sell that house. And I'm sure glad God can see farther down the road than I can. Because when we came back, of course, you know, when you resign a church and you surrender the mission field, my paycheck was back at that church. So my wife says, How do you rent something, much less buy something, when you now have no verifiable income? You're not going to go to the banker and say, or the mortgage company, and say, the Lord's going to take care of it. Oh, sure, no problem. You know, sign on that bottom line, Lord's going to take care of it. But we've never missed a mortgage payment. And you can tell that I've never missed a meal. And I'm like Brother Anthony, I love to eat. So I'm a Baptist, amen, you know. You can't fellowship without having food, amen? That's it, you know, they're close in the dictionary and close the Lord has blessed in so many ways, and I want to share with you what God has been doing. The last 10 years, we've been working with the national pastors in the Philippines. Obviously we don't live in the Philippines, we live here. It's not feasible for my wife to travel, so I go twice a year to the Philippines, usually for 4, 6, 8 weeks at a time, and work with the national pastors, help them teach and train their people, and to help them in the starting of new churches. We've been doing that now, and I want you to go past the prayer, the table and get a prayer card before you leave, and make sure you get a prayer card so you can pray for us. We need your prayers. Also, the latest and newest project that we're 100% working on now is everything that we raise through the churches, just like yours, from here on out, 100% of it is going to go to the national pastors in the Philippines as they start churches. We have a man, and you'll see in the video, we've got a man that is a Filipino. He came here as an engineer in his early years, worked for TVA, retired from TVA, moved back to the Philippines about 15 or 16 years ago. He's pastoring the people in the Philippines. He's our boots on the ground, and all the finances will be funneled through him. He makes himself accountable even to me, which he doesn't need to do, but he's fully accountable. All the finances are accountable. He's going to oversee the teaching and the training, make sure the young men stay doctrinally sound after they've been taught, and start their work. So we're going to fund them for 2 to 3 years, so they won't have to worry about a full-time or part-time job to support their family. They can 100% put their energy into winning souls and establishing a local New Testament church. And then after about 2 or 3 years in the real world, there ought to be a mirrored graph. As our support to them decreases, their people ought to be able to start increasing and building up and supporting their own pastor. So after about 3 years, we cut ties with them, and they fly on their own. Amen? We don't want to control them. We don't want to. All we want to do is help them as they start their churches and get them off the ground and fly on their own. We're gonna help them as they get down the runway and off the ground, and then they fly on their own, and God will take care of them from then on out. But that's what you'll see in the video. I've got about a 9.5-minute video, and then what I want to do is open up to questions. We'll take a few minutes of questions. Some may have been to the Philippines, maybe in the military. Maybe you have no idea what the Philippines is like. This will give you just kind of a thumbnail sketch of what we do in the Philippines, and then maybe that'll generate some questions, and then we'll get into the Word of God. All right? Preach.
Let me ask you a question. As a pastor, as a church, what would you do if you had the choice with $5,000, and in a month's time, you could give it to one person that's not from that country, that doesn't know that language, that is having to learn a whole new culture, that's having to move their family to a whole different way of life, and then see them for the first term having to assimilate themselves, and it takes years and years to get them ready? Or to use that same amount of money, and instead of spending it in one place, spending it in dozens of pastors that have been trained in the Word of God, that are from that particular country, that are going to be able to serve for a fraction of the cost, their own people, knowing their own culture, preaching in their language, and affecting their world, their Judea and Jerusalem, for Jesus Christ. If that were your choice, what would you do? Well, I want to help you tonight in understanding you have now that choice when it comes to the country of the Philippines.
Hi, I'm Stan Kiefer, and I work with the Filipinos in the country of the Philippines. I started coming to the Philippines in October of 2005. Most of my time has been spent in northern Luzon and working with national pastors. I'll be taking the idea of sending the gospel out and bringing the gospel here to the Philippines through the national pastors, as we support national pastors and as they reach their own people. it's a tremendous opportunity to support national pastors as opposed to myself or other missionaries coming to the mission field. We have language barriers, we have cultural barriers, we have very difficult time understanding the people and they understanding us, even though they do speak English here. It still is so much more, so much easier for the national pastors to be able to reach their own people.
Hello, greetings from the Philippines. This is Joe Morrell. My wife and I have been here as missionaries from the United States for 15 years going on 16 years. God, I believe, has opened a door for us to work with Somerville Baptist Church in Somerville, Alabama. And we just got back from our furlough, and we had a meeting with Pastor Shane and Pastor Stan Kiefer regarding this ministry. And I believe personally that this is no accident that the three of us were brought together in an area where Pastor Stan Kiefer had been visiting the Philippines since 2005.
Pastor Conde, even at the day that his twin children died, he is still thinking of the mission field. Pastor Arvin is so happy now. He always tells me he's not educated in the ministry, but still he's working in the ministry. Amen. I want to tell you, these pastors are the best pastors I have seen in this place. This afternoon when Dr. Lewis asked me how many members I have in the church, in this part of the one city, I tell you, I only have about 40 regular attendants. If you ask me, I will not be ashamed. I will not give an evangelistic number. I will give the true number, and I told him I have about 40 regular attendees. But the question is not about how many members I have. The 40 members I have are also supporting me when I go to the campus ministry and the gym. And I tell you, this church is one of the best winning church that we have in Lawak City. We are winning thousands of young people and people in the chairs every year. I tell you, these pastors are working hard. And I challenge you also, if we were able to do that, we can do more if you help us.
So it's our desire to support as many national pastors as we possibly can, and in doing so, be able to reach the Filipino people with the gospel. And they can do it so much easier, so much faster, and so much more economical than supporting an American missionary coming here. And so that's our desire, to get the gospel out and to reach the nationals of the Philippines through their own national pastors.
Well, now you've seen what I'm talking about, and the Lord's really uniquely positioned Somerville Baptist Church with a missionary out of our church that's in the Philippines who is a Filipino, and to have a missionary out of our church that is in the United States of America raising funds for those national pastors. It is a huge opportunity. We were not searching for this. God really brought these men to us at a very unique time for a very unique place in Filipino history. So I'm asking you, as our ministry is presented to your church tonight, that you would consider, if the choice were there, and now it is, what would you do? How would you best and most efficiently and most effectively spend missions dollars? I pray tonight that you will consider. These men are giving their lives for the faith. And if we never send a dime over to them, they're going to pastor their local churches. But how much greater effect would it be if they were able to be supported for simply $250 a month and go full time and be able to build that church up till it becomes self-supporting and autonomous, and then go on to grow many more churches? This is not just an issue of adding. This is an issue of exponentially multiplying the cause of Christ. It's how the first century church worked. And we're praying that you'll join with us in allowing that to happen now in the 21st century in the country of the Philippines. Thank you so much for allowing us into your ministry tonight. And I ask that as you look at this opportunity, you'll consider, what would God have us to do?
Now, obviously, my pastor, Shane Lewis, it's our home church, Somerville Baptist, and and you heard correctly, $250 a month, we'll support a national pastor full-time, $250 a month. And so if a church has $5,000 to work with per month, you can either send one family to the mission field, and that's on the low end of, families are usually trained to raise at least $5,000 a month on the mission field, depending on where they are. $5,000 to $8,000 a month is what a missionary family needs to live on the mission field and provide the ministry needs and so forth. Or take that same $5,000 and support literally dozens of national pastors. So you have one missionary and his family trying to win souls for $5,000 a month, or you have dozens of young men that are taught, trained, know the language, know the culture. There are 8 major dialects and 104 minor dialects in the Philippines. Depending on where you live, depends on what dialect you speak. The average Filipino knows 3 to 4, sometimes more languages than that. They're linguistic by nature. Even though it's an English-speaking country, it's the third largest English-speaking country in the world, it's still their second language. And so it's sometimes difficult to communicate with them. The culture is different. Everything's different. But we want to train the national pastors to reach their own people, and they can do it much quicker than that, than we can. If anybody has questions about the ministry, the Filipinos, the Philippines in general, whatever, we'll take a few minutes, and it won't detract from the total time that we're going to be here this morning. Amen. So, questions about the Philippines? Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Currently, about how many pastors are y'all supporting or trying to support?
Okay. We this is really just a brand new project that, even though I've been doing this basically for 10 years, we didn't have the infrastructure until just recently. And so we're getting everything geared up. Their school goes from June 1st to the end of March. And then they're off school. This is public schools, colleges, everything. They're off April and May. Those are the two hottest months in the Philippines. And so they go back to school June 1st. So they're back in school already. The Bible Institute that we had established in northern Luzon is getting reopened starting right now. Brother Joe Morrell, pastors in Santa Maria Bulacan, he's starting his Bible Institute right now. But he knows, because he's been there, and he knows pastors that have been trained and taught under their own local church leadership. They are ready to go out and start churches. They just need the financial help. So until such time as we can get more Bible school students taught and trained, there are already young men that he knows in the Philippines that he will verify that they are solid. They've been taught and trained. He knows their pastors. That they're doctrinally sound. They're ready to go. So we're going to start supporting. As soon as the finances start coming in, we've got a waiting list of national pastors that are ready to be supported and ready to be started. And then through our own Bible institutes, we'll be also be able to train, you know, people in certain in particular areas, and that in turn will spread also. So right now it's just groundwork getting ready, but there's a waiting list right now. As soon as we raise support and the support starts coming in, we'll start putting national pastors plug them in to starting their own churches. Good question. Other questions? Yes, sir.
You're talking about maybe at the end of 3 years you would turn them loose. So at this time, there's not any that's been turned loose.
No, sir. We're ready to actually put men, in areas. There's so many areas that there's so many things I want to say, but I'm trying to save time here. They just turned over 100 million population. There's 7,107 islands in the Philippines that make up the country of the Philippines. You take all 7,107 islands and you scrunched it into one landmass, it'd be the equivalent to the size of the state of Arizona. If you put 100 million, almost a third of our country's population, in Arizona, you got a very populated area. 41% of their entire population. Let this sink in for a minute. 41% of their entire population is age 16 and under. They're a very young country. And what makes that a beautiful thing is we can go into any public school, any grade school, middle school, high school, state or college, university, and preach the gospel anytime we want to. That's their right as a Filipino. We have a standing offer to the two largest universities in Northwest Philippines, Northwestern University and Mariano Marcos State University, each with an enrollment of about 12 to 14,000 students. They require their incoming freshmen to attend our seminars. They want us to use the Bible. They even requested, "Can you use the Bible?" I said, "Let me pray about it." So we developed a leadership seminar, 3-hour leadership seminar based on biblical principles. The last 20 minutes was a detailed PowerPoint presentation on what it meant to be born again. You see, there, 85% of the Filipinos claim Roman Catholicism as a religion. So they have the knowledge, but they're trusting in works instead of the God of grace. And so they're very open to the gospel. When all they need to know is what you need to do in order to trust Christ, and they'll do it. Even devout Catholics will listen to the gospel. It's a total different world than here. We're used to oppressive Catholicism, maybe in Central South America, where they don't breathe unless they get the priest's permission. It's not like that in the Philippines. Even devout Catholics will listen to the gospel. And it's been our and I say this only to the praise of the Lord, in the last 10 years in the Philippines, it doesn't matter if I'm preaching to 10, to 1,000, or 10,000. Our average over the last 10 years has been about 60 to 65% of whatever group that you're preaching to will trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, some of them will already be saved. Some of them won't trust Christ. But the majority will. And we have literally seen thousands and thousands trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because we can go right into their public schools, right in the universities. And the teachers love it because it gives them a break. Amen? But and literally, understand this. There are thousands There are thousands of high schools in the Philippines where the gospel has never been preached yet. The problem is not with the people. The problem is lack of laborers. Now, I can go there, but I'm one man. But if I go there and I teach and train national pastors, I'm multiplying myself. If I go there and start one church, I start one church. But if I go there and I teach and train and help support 100 national pastors, there's 100 churches. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, he'd send forth laborers into the harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We've either got to go or we've got to send. Amen? See? We give so that those that God has called can go. That's the message of missions. We've either got to go ourselves, or we give so that those that God has called can go. And so there's so much more I want to talk about the Philippines. If you'll see me after service at the table, I'll be glad to answer any questions you may have about ourselves or about the ministry or about the Philippines in general. Take your Bibles real quickly. Go to Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14. Now, when I was pastoring, I had a clock in the back right where that exit sign is, Brother Anthony. And it was for nobody's benefit but for mine. It kept me on track. Amen? Because I have a tendency to chase rabbits. Amen? But it's all right because the rabbits I usually chase have meat on them. Amen? But my men, Brother Anthony, my men threatened to take the clock down and hang a calendar back there. I don't know what that meant. I have no idea what that meant, but I'm not long-winded at all. Oh, take that thing off there. That's all we need is a sound man that's got a sense of humor. All right? Amen. Now, if I've already asked Brother Anthony how long he preaches. Yeah. You say that was a mistake, right? But I tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. I'll preach fast if you listen fast. Amen. All right? Amen. Now, if you don't listen fast, I got to slow down. But if you listen fast, I can keep on going. Amen? I want to preach this morning just for a little while, a few hours, on doing the impossible. Doing the impossible. You say, excuse me? If it's impossible, how are you going to do it? Well, hang on. I'm going to share with you how you can do the impossible. Now, in Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse number 15, if you've got a margin rendering Bible, you may have something to the effect of the feeding of the 5,000. And we won't get into great detail, but just that miracle in itself it seems to be an impossibility. The Bible says, I believe verse 21, the Bible says there were 5,000 men beside women and children. Now, some have estimated there may have been 15, 20, even 25,000 people. And Jesus told the disciples, feed them. Now, we're talking about a lot of food, amen? You've talked about having benefits and different things. And no doubt you ladies have prepared some meals for some pretty big fellowships. But chances are probably not 20 or 25,000 people. No matter how you slice it and dice it, that's a lot of food. Amen. What do they got to work with? 5 little loaves of bread, 2 little smoked dried fish. And Jesus told the disciples, feed them. Seems like a human impossibility, isn't it? Amen. The Lord said, be holy as I'm holy. To quote Dr. Phil, how you doing on that? You know, how's that working for you? You know? Hey, we fall pretty short, don't we? Amen. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There are over 7+ billion people on planet Earth now. Somebody asked me several years ago, "Preacher, how long do you think it would take you to count from 1 to 1 billion? And if you're thinking the same thing I was thinking at the time, I have no clue. Never thought about it. Absolutely no clue. Now, you can figure this out in a calculator, but if you started today and you counted one per second and you just started counting, 1, 2, 3, 4, and just started counting, to get to 1 billion would take you almost 33 years to get to 1 billion. There are 7+ billion people on planet Earth, and Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every one of them. You say, it ain't happening. That's a human impossibility. You're probably right. It is a human impossibility. But with God, all things are possible. I don't believe Jesus would have given us that command if it was not possible for us to complete that command. I believe if every child of God that names the name of Christ did what every child of God ought to do, and every church like this one did what every church ought to do for Christ, we could win the world to Christ. Amen. The problem is not with the Lord. The problem is not with the harvest. The problem is with you and I. The problem is us sitting here right here today. That's why he said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, he'd send forth laborers into the harvest. Harvest truly is plenteous, laborers are few. May I tell you real quickly what the difference between a worker and a laborer is? A laborer will be found at the job long after the workers have gone home.
Come on. Amen.
Wow. Are you listening this morning? On, the Lord does not want workers, he wants laborers. He wants a commitment. A worker doesn't have much of a commitment. He'll do the work as long as somebody's watching. Can I get an amen there? Huh? He'll do the work as long as the boss is around. That's a worker. A laborer says, I'm going to get the job done. I don't care who's looking and who's not looking. I don't care what goes on. I'm going to do the job. That's why the Lord wants laborers. He wants those that are committed to the cause of Christ. Not just in name only. It's easy to preach, it's tougher to live. Doing the impossible. 5,000 men beside women and children. 5 little loaves and 2 little smoked dried fish. And Jesus told the disciples, feed them. And we know that when the little boy with the lunch, if you read the same story in John chapter 6, you find a little boy had a lunch. His mama made him a lunch. And she said, now, son, before you go hear Jesus preach and teach all day long, I'm going to make you a lunch. Now, don't you set that lunch down and you start chasing frogs and butterflies and forget to eat your lunch. No, mama, I'll not forget to eat my lunch. If you read the story, the actual feeding of the 5,000 happens at the close of the day, about 5 to 5:30, almost 6 o'clock at night. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, lunchtime is about 12 noon, give or take. Amen. You know, we're scheduled to eat whether we're hungry or not. Amen. That's just the way Baptists are programmed. Amen.
Amen.
But lunch is, you know, somewhere around noonish. Let me ask you a question. What was this little boy doing with his lunch still at 5:30 in the afternoon? Now, I know how little boys eat. I used to be one. My wife and I raised 3 little boys. Now they're big old honking boys now with their families of their own. I know how little boys eat. I believe this little boy got so engrossed and so enamored of Jesus preaching and teaching, he forgot to eat.
Amen.
Have you ever spent time with the Lord and you got so engrossed in how good God was, you lost track of time?
Amen.
That's why we don't have a clock back there, amen? A little plug-in for that clock, amen? But you know, that's what happens when you get close to the Lord. I'm glad when we get to heaven, there won't be any time. Time's for our benefit. God's not bounded by time. When we get to heaven, we'll get to spend all eternity with Jesus forever and ever. No time in heaven. Amen? No time in heaven. But doing the impossible, 5,000 men beside women and children were fed with simply five little loaves of bread, two little smoked dried fish. Sounds like a human impossibility. Drop your Bible, your attention to verse number 22. Right after this, by the way, here are two events back to back where there's a human impossibility involved. First one is feeding 5,000 men beside women and children with simply, it doesn't matter how small you slice and dice five little loaves of bread about the size of both of your hands put together and two little smoked dried fish, you're not going to feed 5,000 men beside women and children. Only God can do that. Verse number 22, after that event, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side. I want you to notice that. Where did Jesus send the disciples? To the other side. The other side of the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, Sea of Tiberias, all different names for the same body of water. But he sent them to the other side. By the way, they will get to the other side. It won't be without hazard. It won't be without danger. It won't be without problems. But they're going to get to the other side because that's where Jesus sent them. And guess what? When you and I trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, Jesus sends us to a place called heaven. And guess what? We are going to get there. It won't be without difficulty, and it won't be without problem, but we're getting to the other side. You see, when you get saved, God didn't promise a paved road. He didn't promise roses. There's some bumps in the road. There's some potholes.
Yes,
sir. Amen? And it's not always paved. You may have a gravel road. You may have a dirt road.
Yes, right.
Amen?
Yes,
but you're going to get to the other side.
Thank you, Lord.
That's where he sent the disciples, to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. What do you reckon Jesus was praying for? I believe he was praying for the disciples. He knew that they were going to go through a storm. Just like he knows you and I are going to go through storms. And according to John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, he prays for us. And Jesus always gets his prayers answered. Amen. Woo, glory. Amen. He always gets his prayers answered. But I believe he was praying for the disciples because he knew what they were going to face. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And by the way, if you ever do anything for God, you may have to do it alone. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. You do what God wants you to do. That's another message. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, so the wind was contrary. In other words, they were rowing. And the wind was blowing. And they'd move forward and the wind blow them backward. And they'd move to the right and the wind blow them to the left. And that back and forth, and they were making progress, two steps forward, one step back. And they were working and toiling. Now think about this. Think about the mindset of the disciples. They'd been up all day the previous day hearing Jesus preach and teach. Long about 6 o'clock in the afternoon, the Jewish clock, the day started at 6 p.m. But now Jesus put them in a ship, sent them to the other side. They've been rowing and toiling all night long now. And Jesus, the Bible says, comes in verse number 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on them walking on the sea. The evening was divided up into 3-hour segments. From 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. was the first watch. 9 p.m. to midnight, second, midnight to 3 a.m., the third watch, and 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., the fourth watch. It was somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. when Jesus came walking on the water. Now, they've been up all day the previous day. They've been put in a ship. They've been rowing and toiling all night long, and now it's somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. They've been up almost 24 hours. They are weary. They are tired. They're drained physically, emotionally, mentally. They can't even think straight. And that's when Jesus comes walking on the water. Notice this. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. I would be. Amen. I would be. And saying it's a spirit, and they cried out for fear. Man, they didn't know what they were seeing. They were tired. They're weary. They're sleep deprived. They're not sure what they're seeing. They said it's a spirit. What is that? I don't know. I'd be afraid. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Boy, if you want a good Bible study sometime, look up all the times when Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. It's I. Be not afraid." Just that little phrase, "Be not afraid." We're a fearful people. Amen. I often tell people, I'm not afraid of the dark. I'm afraid of what's in the dark that I can't see. Amen. Dark never hurt anybody. Amen. It's those you know, golly woggles and woolly boogers that you can't see. Those are the things that are going to get you. Amen. Dark never hurt anybody. Oh, Peter. Verse number 28. And Peter. I like Peter. Peter, to me, is one of the most interesting disciples. I believe I've got a visual idea of what Peter looks like. I think Peter was a big old fisherman. I think he was the older, if not the oldest disciple. I believe he's a big old rugged man. I believe he had a curly red hair and a curly red beard. You say, that's not what Peter looked like. Well, when we get to heaven, I'll prove to you I was right. And by the way, it's my story. Stay out of my story. I believe I know what Peter looks like. Peter was impulsive. Did you ever notice whenever the disciples were addressed as a group, it was usually Peter that was a self-appointed spokesman? Amen. It was usually Peter that spoke up. That's why I believe he was the older, if not the oldest disciple. He was a self-appointed spokesman for the entire group. Peter was impulsive. Peter oftentimes would start speaking and then he'd think about what he just said. You know anybody like that? Maybe you're like that. But, Peter, he's you know, I like Peter. Peter, you know, the Bible doesn't gloss over anything about people. The Bible shows the warts and the scars and imperfections and everything else. Oh, Peter, he knew he was a long way from perfect, but Peter gets in so much trouble. And look at this. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water." Now, what did Jesus just say? Jesus just said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter said, "Lord, if it's really you..." Duh. What did Jesus just say? "It's I, be not afraid." Isn't that just like us? You know, the Lord says, "Hey, I'm with you." And to say, "Who?" You know. We just don't get it, do we? Amen? So don't be too hard on Peter, all right? We're just like him. But Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now, Peter was asking the Lord to literally allow him to do the impossible. Now, Peter's a fisherman. Peter understands the law of gravity, even though they didn't call it back then. Peter understood the law of gravity. Peter knows you can't walk on the water. But when he asked the Lord to allow him to do the impossible, Jesus didn't say, whoa, time out, Peter. Hey, whoa. You're asking me to allow you to do something that you can't do. He didn't do that. Peter was asking the Lord to allow him to do the impossible. And what was the response of the Lord? "Come on, Peter. You want to do the impossible? Come on." Don't tell me the impossible can't be done.
Say that. Yes, Lord. Amen.
Don't tell me we can't reach this world for Christ.
Amen.
Because it can be done.
Amen.
And it will be done through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But he says, "Come on." Now, we're hard on Peter because we read the rest of the story. We know that he gets his eyes off Jesus and starts to sink. We're hard on him. I don't read anybody the other disciples getting out of the boat. Do you? I don't read any of them. Them getting out of the boat. I can just hear them now. Hey, Peter, we're praying for you, buddy. See you later. Yeah, we're hard on Peter, but hey, at least he had enough faith to get out of the boat. Verse 29, he said, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. I like this. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. We're not told how much distance Peter was from Jesus. But as soon as he began to sink, he cried out, and Jesus was right there. Immediately. No hesitation. Notice this. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When God spoke to my heart about that verse, I looked at it, I underlined it, I read it again, and a sudden wave overwhelmed me, and I thought to myself, Peter just walked on the water. And the Lord said, Peter, you got little faith. Where does that put me? I said, Lord, if you said he's got little faith and he walked on the water, I've got zippo faith. Nada, nothing. If it's possible to have negative faith, I'd have negative faith. You see, you don't know me today, but I can't swim a stroke. The only hope I have of getting in water is 5 foot 8 inches or deeper is for me to walk out. I swim like a rock. Amen? My wife and I, we met in Hawaii. I was in the Air Force and she was teaching hula lessons, but... I made that last part up myself. No, she was teaching the Christian school. We met at church, by the way. It's a good place to meet your spouse, is in church. And after we were married, we lived in concrete jungle in Honolulu. High-rise apartment buildings everywhere. And every apartment building had their own swimming pool. And so we pretty much knew when the swimming pool was empty. It was always empty from a certain time period. Nobody was ever there in our swimming pool. So she decided she was going to teach me how to swim. And I said, baby, I can't swim. I told her, honey, I can't even float. She said, everybody floats. I said, I can't float. She said, we're going to go down the swimming pool and I'll teach you. So we get in the shallow end and she puts her arms under my body and I stretch out on the water and I'm fine. And she lets her arms go and I sink to the bottom and I sit on the bottom of the pool. I told her, I said, she said, I thought everybody could float. I said, not me. Not me. I sink. So I wouldn't have been in the boat to begin with, but I sure would have been like one of the disciples if I was in there. Hey, Peter, I'm praying for you, buddy. Go ahead. But I like the fact that Jesus immediately caught him and said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God, doing the impossible. Let me give you real quickly 4 thoughts on doing the impossible. Doing the impossible. Let me give you 4 thoughts. In order to do the impossible, in order to do the impossible, you got to get tired of the boat life. You got to get tired of the boat life. There are too many Christians today. They're just going through the motions. They're punching their spiritual time clocks. And they say, I've done my duty. I was at church. I participated. I prayed a little bit. I sang a little bit. I'm good to go. Now, you can't tell by looking at me, but I used to be an athlete. I've expanded in some areas that I should not have expanded in. I didn't get saved till I was in the Air Force, but in high school, I lived for one sport. That was wrestling. I tell people here I was born and raised in the South. I was born in southern North Dakota and raised in southern Minnesota. But then they cocked their head saying, "You ain't from around here, are you?" And no, I ain't from around here. But I lived for wrestling. Wrestling was my life. The only reason I went to school was so I could wrestle. My brother and two sisters are older than I. We're all National Honor Society and everything. I could care less about academics. Didn't apply myself when I should have. Hardly ever took a book home in my life. Still carried a B average. Never applied myself. The only reason I was there is so I could wrestle. My life was wrestling. 24/7, 365 days a year. I lived, breathed, ate, dreamt, worked wrestling. That was my life. And somewhere along the line, we had some wrestling coaches that told us, anybody can be average. Anybody can be average. It takes somebody with determination, old-fashioned guts, and determination to be able to be the best. And so that drove me. That motivated me. Year round, I would train individually until wrestling season came around. I would be individually training. Why? I didn't want to be average. And there are too many Christians that are just content to be average. But in order to do the impossible, you got to get tired of the boat life. You see, Peter wasn't content to be an average disciple. Peter wanted to do more for God than what he was doing. Now, many times he failed miserably, but at least he tried. Amen. I would rather try and fail than have never tried at all. Do you want to do more for God than what you're doing now? Do you want God to work through you to allow you to do the impossible? You got to get tired of the boat life. Get tired of the boat life in your own individual Christian life. There ought to be something burning inside you and saying, I'm not content just to be saved. No, on my way to heaven, I want to be something for God. I want to make a difference in the cause of Christ. There ought to be something motivating you and driving you to be able to do the impossible. You got to get tired of the boat life. Something else I observe, in order to do the impossible, you got to give up your backup plan. You got to give up your backup plan. There are too many Christians today that think, hey, you know, just in case this faith thing doesn't work out, I got something to fall back on. See, living by faith is scary sometimes. Amen? But it's very rewarding. It's very rewarding. When my wife and I walked away from a guaranteed paycheck and we left that in the rearview mirror, you know, funny thing, the bills didn't know that we weren't getting a paycheck anymore. The bills, nobody notified the bills that we were no longer getting an income. But you know, I don't know how God did it. I don't want to try to figure it out. I'm just relishing and glorying in the fact that God did. God, we never missed a mortgage payment. We never missed a payment of anything that we owed. And like I said, you can tell by looking at me, I've never missed a meal intentionally. Amen. God's taking care of it. I don't want to try to figure it out. See, living by faith is easy to preach, it's tougher to live. And when God called us to the mission field, we started raising our own deputation support from churches just like yours 10 years ago. The Lord seemed to said, well, son, you've preached living by faith. Now let's see how well you do and applying it to action. It's easy to preach, tougher to live. But in order to do the impossible, you got to give up your backup plan. Now, this is the way the scenario would work if it was me instead of Peter. Lord, if it's really you, bid me come to you walking on the water. Lord says, come. All right, Lord. Hey, I'm walking on the water. That's the way too many Christians go at the cause of Christ. Half-heartedly. With a backup plan just in case this faith thing doesn't work out. Okay? No, Peter says, Lord, bid me come walking on the water. Lord says, come. Peter says, okay. As long as he had his eyes on the Lord, he was fine. It's just when he started looking at the wind and the waves and His humanity took over. He said, what in the world am I doing out here? Am I nuts? That's when he started to sink. As long as he had his eyes on the Lord, he was fine. You got to give up your backup plan. Faith is faith alone. Plus nothing, minus nothing. You know, it's funny. We get saved by faith. We're going to heaven one day by faith. The Bible says four times in the Word of God, once in the Old Testament, three times in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. We're supposed to live by faith. And by the way, in Habakkuk 2:4, the Bible says the just shall live by his faith. In other words, somebody else's faith isn't going to work for you. You got to have your own faith. Nobody else is going to answer for you. By the way, that applies to salvation as well. You won't get to heaven by somebody else's faith. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Why in the world can we trust God for our eternal destiny, but yet we can't trust him day by day? We trust Christ for all eternity, for our salvation, but then somehow we got to figure it out on our own how to live day by day. Doesn't make sense, does it? But that's in reality what most of Christianity does. We try to do it ourselves in the power of the flesh, just like we talked about in Sunday school this morning. We try to do it in the power of the flesh. Now, in the power of the flesh, you'll only get so far. Your intellect and your ability will only take you so far, and then you'll plateau. And then God's got to take over if you're going to go any farther. But in order to do the impossible, you got to get tired of the boat life. You got to give up your backup plan. And then you got to get your eyes off your circumstances. When Peter started to sink, he started looking around. And that's when the thoughts came into his head, what in the world am I doing out here? And I'm sure the devil was right there on his shoulder, whispering in his ear, you should have stayed on the boat. I could have told you this was going to happen. Huh? Get your eyes off your circumstances. For every child of God that has a dream and a goal and a desire to do the impossible, there's 100 that will throw a wet blanket on your dreams. There'll be 100 people that tell you you cannot do what God just told you you could. There will be opposition everywhere. Don't get your eyes on your circumstances. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. 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 Keep your eyes on Jesus. Somebody tells you you can't do what God told you you can, just tell them to go fly a kite. Take a long jump off a short pier. Amen. You do what God tells you to do. Don't let human intervention, don't undo in doubt what you did started in faith.
Amen.
Doubt is the enemy of faith. And the devil knows that. Just like he came to Adam or to Eve, yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? Is that what he really meant? Doubt is always the enemy of faith. Don't undo and doubt what you started in faith. Get your eyes off your circumstances. Now, I've already hit the fourth point, and that's a logical choice. Walk by faith. Walk by faith. Don't walk by sight. Walk by faith. The just, those that have been justified, the just shall live by faith. If you want God's blessings, you got to live by faith. We get saved by faith, live by faith. Hey, we're going to heaven one day by faith. I've not been there. All I know about heaven is what I read in this book. Now, I know there are people that claim to have been there and came back. I understand that. I'm not them. I can't tell them it didn't happen. That's between them and God. I'm not going to argue with them. They say it happened. Who am I to say it didn't? I don't know. All I know is I've not been there. All I know is what I read in this book. When I die one of these days, I'm going to heaven. How do you know that? God said so. There's a song, I like it. It says, it goes, God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. Now, that's a good song, I like it, but I like to cut out the middleman. God said it, that settles it.
Amen.
Whether I believe it or not is irrelevant.
Yes.
If God said it, that settles it.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Do you know God only wrote one book? We got a copy of it.
Amen.
If God said it, hey, God said we can do the impossible. God said it. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? If God said it, that settles it. We can reach this world for Christ if we'll do what God wants us to do, if we'll be obedient. Problem's not with the harvest. Problem's with the lack of laborers. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment?